Christ. First Corinthians, the second chapter. I put the verse up on the thing. It's my starting place. First Corinthians, the second chapter. I think I'll start in the first verse, but the second verse is what I'm really interested in this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And this is my thought for the day, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you. So there's two things. First is Jesus Christ, and not just Jesus Christ, but him crucified. And I was thinking about the importance of this, especially with the way things are today. So much is preached today that has almost nothing to do with Jesus. And so much is talked about. And there's so much that they would like to get away from this teaching, which is the crucifixion. But Paul says this was the utmost important thing for him to bring to them. He didn't come, he says, in excellency of wisdom or speech or any of that, but there's only one thing that he cared about, which was to bring to them Jesus Christ and him crucified. The crux of, okay, I'm going to back up and tell you some of why this is coming about, I guess, but Christianity. I was watching some documentaries this week. Christianity, it gets used a lot, and when they start talking about that, it was interesting to me how broad they brush with that stroke. And it began to occur to me, what does it really mean? Because there was, you know, some different things about Christianity over the, 2,000 years now, I guess, or thereabouts, and all the things that have happened and been done and so on. And I was thinking about what is really our purpose here. History has a lot of things to say about Christianity. Not all of them good, by the way. But what is our purpose here? When I listened to some of that, you know, I saw some of the things that were done in the name of Christianity, some of the things that were attempted, some of the things they desired to do, and so on. And it began to occur to me, a lot of that had nothing to do with Jesus. And I came back to this over and over again. Christianity, unfortunately, has become a term that gets thrown around a lot. Sometimes by those that are Christians and sometimes by those that are not. But what does it mean? And what is it that matters to us? We call ourselves Christian. It says that Antioch was the first place they were called Christians, followers of Christ. But Paul says the only thing that matters here is Jesus Christ and him crucified. One of the other things that struck me as I watched some of those things was how that over the years they've created things that they worship in Christianity. Places, people, shrines, all sorts of things that get worshipped by those that call themselves Christians. And again, what is it that really matters? And Paul says, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The biggest thing that I noticed or that I considered, I guess, was this thought. Christianity, for them, is a religion. Christianity, for them, is a religion. But it was not intended to be a religion. And for us, it should not be a religion. People say, what is your religion? I usually say, I don't have any. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Last week, I think it was, that I read 1 Corinthians 1:9. I'm not going to turn there, but he says, God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're called for. To have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way that that was possible, as we also discussed in that thought, is because Jesus went to the cross to make it possible that we could have a relationship with him. And that's why the second part of this is so important. He says, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ and about him crucified. See, the crucifixion wasn't just another martyrdom, which is how many might see those sorts of things. It wasn't just another martyrdom because, well, many have been martyred for their faith, and they're all still dead. But Jesus was crucified for our sins and raised again on the third day. We want people to know about Jesus Christ. Not about some temple, not about some place, not about some other person. We're not preaching Peter or Paul or Mary or anybody else, but Jesus Christ. It's so easy to get distracted today. There are so many things. And I was interested. I was talking to this young man that I work with, and he is a believer, a good believer. There's some depth to his understanding, but I was a little bit surprised when he made that comment to me. He said, one of the things that's been really on my mind recently, and he teaches the young adults at his church. They have multiple levels of adult Sunday school classes. I think he teaches the young adults at his church. But he said one of the things that had been on his mind is a thought about how much God's people are getting distracted with stuff today. And not just with bad things either, by the way, but distracted with good things, right? He spoke to me about a man who, he says, every other week he's got some new thing. He saw some guy preach about something. There's some new thing that is now the main thing for him. And we came back to this thought about how what really matters is Jesus. And our enemy would get us distracted. Satan has used the crucifixion of Jesus as a stumbling block. In the first chapter of this book, let's go back to the first chapter for just a minute, 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read, I think I'm going to start in the 13th verse. I want to get down a little ways, but I want to start in the 13th verse to get kind of the context of what Paul's saying here. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I'm going to stop there for a minute because this is part of the thought here. Notice what he says here. He says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, too much wisdom of his own would have detracted and distracted from the truth of the cross. Men get to talking about a lot of things and they begin to rationalize. Well, how could that be? And why would God do this? Why? We begin to distract from the value of the cross of Christ. He said, be made of none effect. He says, verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. To them that perish foolishness. I've heard that many times. That whole thing about the cross, that crucifixion, that's all just foolishness. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The crucified Christ, it says, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Well, God said that would be so in the Old Testament. They couldn't understand that was God's purpose and God's plan. It wasn't what they expected. And of course, to the Greeks, it's just pure foolishness. It makes no sense. Why would anybody do that? But sometimes we have to set aside, always, we have to set aside what we expect things to be and what we think is wise, to lay hold of what God has. Jesus Christ crucified. I remember one man saying, he's speaking about God's ways being much higher than his and God's thoughts much higher than his. And he said, I would never have thought to send my son to be crucified for somebody else. Never would have occurred to me. Makes no sense. But God had a plan. And you know, if God's plan had been like man thought it should be, then it would just be expected. Well, we knew that. We figured that was going to be the way. No, God did something far above what man could have thought about. But he says in verse 24, he says, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And he says this, and I've always enjoyed this verse a little bit. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, you understand, God is not foolish. But he's trying to make a point here, again, this way of contrasting things, to say, if you could take the most foolish thing of God, the least wise thing that God has ever done, is still significantly wiser than the wisest thing that man has ever done. Well, you might say the cross is the foolishness of God, because to many it is foolishness. And yet, it is wiser than the wisdom of men. And the weakness of God, the weakness in the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul says that Christ was crucified in weakness. The cross was that sign of weakness. And the weakness of his physical body allowed him to suffer death. And yet, look what he says. The weakness of God is stronger than man, because there's power in what God did. And this is why we preach Christ and preach him crucified. It's absolutely essential. No matter how wise man becomes, and you know, they think they're pretty wise now, so this is why so much of what's in Scripture just doesn't fit with their thinking anymore. We've become much smarter than this now. And much more civilized, of course. And so this stuff just doesn't work anymore. And yet, when you consider what God has done, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the power of God. And it is the wisdom of God. And that's why we preach that, because it is necessary for us. Where would we be? Well, we know where we would be if Christ had not come and taken our place. We sing that song, you know, he could have called 10,000 angels, and he could have. He didn't have to go to that cross. But there in that garden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And he said that for you and for me. Satan uses this as a stumbling block to keep others, to keep those that are don't want to know from understanding, because it's too difficult, it's too hard to understand. I can't grasp that God would do this kind of thing. Plus, you know, this whole bloody thing, it's so bloody. You ever heard people say that? I hear people say that. It's so bloody, you're just such a bloody religion. And yet, almost every religion in the world, they sacrifice something. You know that in the Old Testament, they sacrificed their children. That wasn't uncommon. It was. There's a lot of places where they did that. They sacrificed their children. I'm glad that God doesn't ask us for that. But instead, he sacrificed his son so that we won't have to, because we don't have a sacrifice that's worthy. Well, let's go to Romans, the first chapter, for just a minute. I want to note this, since I'm on this thought about wisdom and power. You know this verse in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The power of God unto salvation. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing else. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Here it points us to some thought about our Lord. Just start in the first verse of this chapter 12 of Hebrews. And he says here, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went to that cross because on the other side of it, there was a joy that he was looking for. And that this will blow your mind, and it's hard to think about, but that joy is you and me. That joy is his bride, those that will lay hold. And he looked beyond the cross, and that's what he saw. And that's why he went. The preaching of the cross, it is foolishness to some, but for us, it has a power that many just can't understand. And we consider our Lord, and we look to him. All the other things that can be preached have no value if we're not preaching Jesus. There's no point in preaching about a bride if we're not going to preach about Jesus, who's the bridegroom. There's no point in preaching about heaven if we're not going to preach about Jesus, who is the reason and also the way to heaven. There's no point in preaching about eternity if we don't preach about Jesus, because without him, there would be nothing for us. And so he is the reason that we preach, and he is what we preach, who we preach, because he's the one that matters. The cross brought well, it brought everything we needed, but it brought freedom for us. I'm going to go to Colossians, the second chapter. I know these are kind of familiar passages here, but in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." On the cross, he took all that was against us, he took it and put it on the cross. And when he was on that cross, the weakness that you see there in the natural on that cross, that was the power of God. He says he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. To man, that looks like weakness and foolishness. But for God, that was power and victory. The cross brought us freedom out from under the things that weighed us down and were against us, that we couldn't overcome. He brought us together. Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. Verse 14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." On his cross, he reconciled both. I heard this the other day. I think he was an Orthodox, what is it, Eastern Orthodox or Greek Orthodox or something like that. And he was asked about whether we should be preaching the gospel to the Jews and trying to convert them. And he said, no, they don't need that. This isn't a one-off thing. I've heard this before by others. No, they don't need that. They don't need. What does Scripture say? You know, sometimes I think that, you know, men get really smart about things. And so, they've thought this through really hard. And they come up with these ideas and say, well, you know, those are God's people. And they have a different path to God. And so they don't need. No, the New Testament is very, very clear about this. We and they. Look, they're God's people. There's no doubt about that, okay? And yes, they had a special place. And they still do. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to misstate that. They have a special place. They are God's people. We're the ones that were out of place because we had no place. And I'm glad that God saw fit to bring the Gentiles in. But the Scripture is very clear that we're both the same as far as our need, and we're both the same as far as the salvation goes. Look, in Jesus Christ, there is neither what? Jew nor Greek, or Jew nor Gentile. What does that mean? That means that it doesn't matter. When we come to Christ, we are His children. When a Jew comes to Christ, they're His children. Are they still Jewish? Yes, they are. You don't change that. But they're His child. We are both the same. It is necessary. The cross was there so He could reconcile both and make peace. Brought us unto Himself through the cross. And so we preach the cross. Galatians. Let's go to Galatians for just a minute. We're going to go to the fifth chapter, I think, first. Just want to thought out of this fifth chapter. In verse 11 of the fifth chapter, Paul says this. He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." What's he saying here? Well, he's saying that if he were preaching circumcision, that is the law, then he wouldn't be suffering for the cross, because if you preach the law, that takes away the value of the cross. We saw that earlier. Paul says, when he said there, he said, "I don't speak with wisdom," says, so that the cross of Christ will not be made of none effect. If we preach something other than Christ and Him crucified, then the cross loses its value. And Paul says, if I were preaching circumcision, he said, I would not be suffering right now for the cross. He said, but the fact was, he was certainly suffering. The cross takes out all of that other stuff, because, see, all this other stuff that's over here that man likes so much is what I can do. Right? Circumcision, the law. It's what I can do. But the cross pushes all that away, because I can't do anything. I can't put myself on that cross. I can't earn that somehow. Man likes that idea of doing something. I was watching a documentary on Islam, and it occurred to me as I was watching this, and I was thinking about, how did this become so popular? It is the second largest religion in the world and growing fast. Why is that so popular? And it occurred to me, it's because it's all about what man can do for God. It's all about what man can do for God. What we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is all about what God did for man. It's all about what God did for us and what God can do for us. Next chapter of Galatians, the sixth chapter. chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 14. And Paul says this. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, every other form of religion, and I'm going to be a little careful saying that because I told you earlier, this isn't a religion. But all other forms of religion, including that Christian religion that we hear about, it's all about what I can do and what I can glory in. Man, I'm such a good person. I do so many good things. Surely God will accept that. And Paul says, he says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also tells us, he says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." Anything that we can glory in, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. Have I done some good things? It's because of the life of Christ in me. Am I a good person? Well, if I am, it's because of the life of Christ in me. Trust me. I know this for a fact. That is why we preach Christ and Him crucified and nothing else. I appreciate Paul kind of making that statement to the Corinthians there. I'm going to go back to that for just a second. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter again. I'm going to read from the first verse again just to finish this off. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I kind of understand a little bit of what Paul's getting at here, because the time frame that he's dealing with here, the Greeks were real big on wisdom. Man, they like to talk about stuff and reason stuff. They were into the whole thing, you know, the logic and reasoning through things. And I can imagine that as Paul came to these people, what they wanted from him was that same kind of thing, right? You know, the Greeks, they would sit in their public places, and the wise ones, they would sit and they would talk about things and give their reasoning. We know some of those guys, Socrates and Plato, and there's a number of them we know about today. And I think, you know, Paul recognized these people probably want him to come and, man, just kind of give them this. And he says, not only did he not do that, but he didn't even have great speech. Just an average speaker. I don't know. You know what? There were plenty in his time frame that were great orators. Okay, that's what those men like Socrates and Plato, they were great orators. They could speak in great fanciful speeches. And Paul says, "Man, I just came and all I wanted to know was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. None of that other stuff. None of that other stuff that they were all talking about and trying to reason and rationalize and so on. Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Simple, but it's powerful. And that's what he wanted them to know. It's simple, but it's powerful. And it's God's wisdom, not man's. I don't want my faith to stand in the wisdom of men. I'm going to tell you one more thing here. I was watching a documentary where a man, I think he truly was trying to be convinced that the Exodus was real. And so he was going to great lengths of studying all the information that was available, all the archaeology and so on. And I do think he seriously wanted to know that it was real. But at every turn, he had to find a scientific explanation for this. Because that was the only way that he could believe it. If there were, and I'm not going to argue, by the way, whether or not God used, I think one was a volcano and one was an earthquake. I don't know what God used. That's not really important. But see, the idea was he had to have that in order to have faith, in order to believe. That's what Paul's talking about. So that your wisdom doesn't stand, or so that your faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of man. I appreciate that. God could have used those things. I don't know. I don't care. I do know what the scripture says God did. And even if he did use those things, by the way, pretty amazing how it all just timed out perfectly for all that to work out just right. Nature's not that way, by the way. It doesn't tend to just time things perfectly to what we want. But the point there is, what he believed, what he wanted to believe, required the wisdom of man. Our faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of man. We preach Christ and him crucified. It makes no sense to man. It's foolishness. But it is the power of God, and that is why we preach that. And we will always preach that because the simplicity of the gospel is what really matters here. God sent his son who died on the cross so that we could be saved. That's so simple. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's so simple and yet so hard for man because it doesn't match their wisdom. I'm glad that we know the truth of God's word. And I'm glad that we're just simple enough to believe what God has said and to know that power that comes from Jesus Christ crucified. Amen. Any questions or comments this morning?